Good morning, church. Good morning. It is good to see each of you out. And as Bruce said, my name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillview. And we're so thankful that you're here. We've got a number of visitors that are here with us today, and we're thankful that you're here. And we do just pray that you receive a special blessing from your time in worshiping with us today. We are going to begin a new series. We're going to spend the next 8 weeks working through the book, first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And so it's a series we've been praying for a while and studying for, and we're excited about it. So I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we will dive into the message for today. Join me in prayer. Father God, we do just thank you for this day and for the opportunity to be here, just to worship today, to come and to encourage one another. Lord, to sing worship songs to you, to encourage one another, to take communion together, remembering what you did for us. And Lord, I just ask for your help in the next little bit, that as I just try to share with the congregation what you've laid on my heart throughout this week, Lord, we just ask your presence would be here. I pray, God, that you would just give me the words to say, and that, Father, they would honor you. And Lord, we know that your word teaches us that anytime two or three are gathered in your name, that you will be there in the midst. And we believe that you're here today. And Lord, I just ask that as we go through this message today, that you will give what each one of us needs. You're good about doing that. You're a good Father, and your gifts are good. And we thank you for that. Father God, if there's one here in the building today that has never given their life to Jesus, they've never fully surrendered, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. We just ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name, and everybody said amen. This morning, before I dive into the message, I do want to say thank you to Bruce for covering last week. Lisa and I were out of town. Every now and then there's opportunities that come along, and I'm thankful that the elders still encourage me to be a part of outdoor ministry, although we've cut that way back. But I was in Greenfield, Indiana last week and spoke at a church on Saturday night, and they had asked if I would come back and share on Sunday as well. And so that is where Lisa and I were at last week. But Bruce, you did an amazing job with that sermon last week. And we're so thankful for Bruce and what God had laid on his heart last week. And just thank you, Bruce, for the words that you shared with us. It was very meaningful. Well, this week, as we dive into the book of Revelation, as always, when we start a series, we like to do just a little bit of background work, and we're going to need to do that today so that we've got some context for what we're reading and what is being said and what we're learning. A lot of times when we approach this book specifically, there's a little bit of maybe fear or intimidation about it, because there is a lot of imagery in the book of Revelation that, honestly, it can be hard to understand. And so really, as we come to this book, there really is two extremes that people take when they think about the book of Revelation, neither of which I don't believe is healthy. The first would be this. Some individuals would minimize the book of Revelation just due to lack of understanding. They would pick the Bible up and begin to read Revelation and say, it's all symbology, you can't understand it, there's no way to understand it. So then they just don't deal with it at all. They don't read it. They just choose to not deal with that. Well, there's an error in that, because it is part of God's word. Amen, church? We believe that we have the infallible word of God from the first words to the last words, and it was all written by the inspiration of God so that each man and woman would be thoroughly equipped unto good works. And so we believe that about the book of Revelation as well. The other extreme you can go to is that some individuals would have an unhealthy obsession with the book of Revelation. They're trying to figure out every illustration, every timeline, every vision that's contained within the book. They begin to set times, and they begin to set dates, and they can actually kind of get a little hostile. If you don't agree with exactly how they feel about this book and what's revealed in the book, well, they can get a little frustrated with you that you don't see it like they do. And so that's another error that's equally as damaging as the first one. And so we don't want to be on either extreme as we approach this series and we look at the first three chapters. We don't want to go either way. This is what I believe God has just showed me over and over the past several weeks as we've been preparing this series and studying. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to read more about it here in just a little bit, but this is important, I think, for us to grab. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." See, Revelation is a book of blessing. I believe today, because we're willing to tackle this, according to this very verse, because we are willing to read this aloud, I believe today I will receive a blessing for preaching this message. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about fame. I'm not talking about fortune. I'm just simply talking about I will receive a blessing because God's word says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy out loud." He also goes on to say, "Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." If we as a church, as a congregation, will read this and hear and put into practice and keep what we learn, I believe we will be a blessed people. Amen? And so with that, a little bit of background, we believe that the date written was right around AD 95. The author was the Apostle John, and I want to stop and just talk about John for just a few moments and the relationship that John had with Jesus. We know that John and Jesus were very close. We know that from Scripture there was an inner circle of men that were referred to many times, and you would see it in the New Testament as you read it. Repeatedly at times we'll say Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, and they did something. And so we see that frequently, and so we see that John had a very close relationship to Jesus. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 13, this is on the night before, the night that Jesus was observing the Passover meal, his last Passover meal, what we just celebrated, when he instituted the Passover meal or communion. This was that very night. And that very night, right before he is betrayed, They enjoyed the Passover meal together. Jesus got up from the table and did something very different. He took his outer garment off and he got a towel and he washed every one of the disciples' feet. And John 13:23 records, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." We believe that to be John himself. We see over in John chapter 19, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, we see that the night before, right after the event of the Passover, that his disciples fled. They were scared. They got scattered. But at the foot of the cross, we see John at the foot of the cross. As far as we know, he was the only one of the 12 that was actually at the foot of the cross, besides the women. And in John 19, 26 and 27, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." What an amazing thing that Jesus trusted the care of his mother to John. Obviously, Jesus saw some things in John that were pretty important, that he would trust his mother to John's care. We see that Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, takes Peter, James, and John to a high mountain place. And we've looked at this passage earlier this year. But it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." The Greek word for transfigured is where we get the word metamorphosis. It literally, he unveiled who he was. He showed that he was God to Peter, James, and John in that moment. And so later in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is revealing himself in that way again, that's not the first time John had actually seen this. He had seen it on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. So we know that Jesus and John, the author of Revelation, had a very close relationship. So we believe that John, the location, he's writing from the island of Patmos, and we'll show you where that's at here in just a minute. And the audience that he's writing to is the seven churches in Asia, which would be modern-day Turkey today. And here's the setting. Most scholars believe that the seven churches of Asia at that time were experiencing intense persecution under the Emperor Domitian. So there was intense persecution. We know that the temple by this time in Jerusalem had already been destroyed by the Romans. And as the gospel is growing, as the gospel is going out, the Christians are under intense persecution. So I got a map here for you. Here's a big view of it, and then we'll go to macro view. What you're looking at here, we saw a similar map to this because we just came out of Jonah. On the south part of the map, that's the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, Jonah tried to go across the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Tarshish. So the south part of that map is the Mediterranean Sea. The body of water right in the middle of the map is the Aegean Sea. Now go to the next slide, and we're going to zoom in a little tighter. There's seven churches there that are listed in red. And that's who John is writing these letters to. That is who Jesus is speaking to John to write to these letters about. These churches, almost kind of in a circular form. John could have it's like a multi-church site if you think about it. There's a lot of multi-church sites now. You have a church plan and multi-site churches. The church is growing, even under intense persecution, they're growing. And John is pastoral to these churches. But John is on a little bitty island, you can barely see it, almost in the center of the screen, called Patmos. And the scriptures reveal the reason why he was there was because of his fervent testimony for Jesus, that he would not back down, that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, that he truly was the Messiah. Today, if you go to Patmos, I think you recently went there, didn't you, Jennifer? It's a beautiful area. In John's day, this was an island of exiles, and it was a horrible place to be. And that's where we find John meeting Jesus to write the letter of Revelation. When we think about the purpose of this book is to reveal the full identity of Christ and to give warning and hope to all believers. This is a book of blessing, it's a book of hope, and it's a book to reveal the full identity of Christ. Revelation in the Greek is just the word apocalypsis, where we get this word apocalypse. It just simply means to unveil or to uncover. Notice it doesn't say revelations. That caught me this week. People many times misquote that. They say, oh, I want to turn to the book of Revelations, plural. This book's sole purpose is to reveal more of who Jesus is, church. Revelation. Key text, let's take a look at it. We're going to read all of verse 20. I'm not going to expound on every verse. We'd be here for a while if I did that. I'm going to make 3 points of application today. But I would like to read all of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. As I said earlier, Revelation is a book of blessing. Point one, if you're following along, if you've got a bulletin, that'll be your first fill in the blank there. Revelation is a book of blessing. We've already seen in that very first verse, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. The second part of that verse, blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Church, we are, without a shadow of a doubt, each and every passing day, we are drawing that much closer to the return of Christ. And if you watch how fast things are changing in our culture, how quickly things are turning, I mean, we can't even measure the changes we're making right now because things are just changing so fast. And each and every day, we are drawing closer to the return of Christ. And he says, blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So Revelation is a book of blessings. And I want to just remind us that as we think about this book, yes, a lot of it is imagery and a lot of it is vision and what John is trying to understand. And it reminds me of Paul. And I think Mark and I were having some texts about this in reference to one of his classes. But we believe that Paul, when we just read it, Johnny, you read it, Paul being stoned multiple times. And one of those times he was drug out of the city and left for dead. And then we later read, he says, I knew a man who in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he went to the third heaven and he experienced things too great and marvelous to even write down on paper. And I believe John is trying to grasp these things and to write them down. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. But when prophecy comes, here's what we're supposed to do. Test all things. We as believers are to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. A lot of times when people think about prophecy, they automatically think about just foretelling the future. Prophecy is rightly dividing the word of God. What I'm doing right now is a form of prophecy, going into the book, into the Bible, rightly dividing it and expounding upon it. But I do believe there's also those times where a prophetic word will come. And this is what I mean by that. And I'll give you an example. I was meeting in the jail with someone just recently, just this week. And as we were sitting there talking, I'm listening. And I tell people, and maybe you'll have this happen to you if you ever come to me for counseling or advice. I will tell you, if I get a blank look on my face, please do not think I'm zoning out. Because I am trying to listen to you, but I am also trying to have another conversation because I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give you God's word to help counsel you and to help point you into the right direction and give you the word that you need. And we know that the Holy Spirit, what is one of his jobs, so to speak? Jesus said, it's better that I leave so that the Holy Spirit will come, because when the Holy Spirit does come, he will counsel you. And so as I'm talking with people, I'm praying at the same time and I'm saying, God, help me. As Larry says, we're in over our head. Jeremiah 33:3, I cling to this verse very often. If you will call upon me, I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. And so I'm listening, I'm talking with this individual. And as I'm talking and I'm trying to listen, all of a sudden I just get this prompting to go to a passage of scripture. And it's a passage we'll be looking at later, but it's in Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin to deal with it next week. But it talks about open and closed doors. And as I'm listening, I go there, I'm starting to flip, and I said, keep on talking. Something's just kind of coming to me. Keep on talking. And he immediately, as I'm almost to the page, he says, I'm just asking God to give me an open door. I said, I got a word for you. And I took him to God's word. That's the Holy Spirit giving us what we need in that moment. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. There are literally seven blessings. When we think about the Beatitudes, as Jesus was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who. There's seven blessings that are spoken of through Revelation, two of which I just read to you, and I think they're lumping into one. Actually, we could probably get eight if we counted what I read to you a minute ago. Blessed is the one who read, and blessed is the one who hear and keeps. But then here's some more. Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So blessed are those who die in the Lord. Amen. If you know Jesus Christ today, you do not have to fear death. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Revelation 16, 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see him in his shame. Blessed are those of us who are watching for the return of Christ. Revelation 19, 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you are called to that marriage supper of the Lamb. It is going to be a blessed time. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen, church. And we see in Revelation 22, 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And lastly, 22, 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Over and over and over, we're reminded that this is a book, a blessing for those who love and long for the return of Christ. Amen? I hope that's you today. I hope that describes you. Second point we want to make is this. Revelation teaches believers about their identity and the return of Christ. So it does teach us about our identity and the return of Christ. We just spent, right before Jonah, we did the book of Ephesians, and we talked so much about identity. When we look at those first few chapters of Ephesians, it's all about, okay, this is who you are in Christ. When you know Christ, this is who you are. You now become an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. And then we look at the next three chapters in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and it's because of who you are in Christ, this is how you live. And here we see this identity language again. In Revelation 1, starting in verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, his faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and listen to this, has freed us from our sins by his blood. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord today, you are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. We know that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He said, if you know me, you're free. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. And listen to this, and he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. We see elsewhere in the New Testament, we're referred to as a priesthood. A priesthood of belief. Have you ever thought about yourself that way? Like, you are royalty if you know Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are royalty. And believe it. Because if you know Jesus, you're a priest. You are royalty. Maybe it's time, church, that we actually believe that and start to walk in that. Because that is who we are in Christ. He said, you're a priesthood of believers. We are priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And it reminds us of the return of Christ. He says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. And listen to this, church. And every eye will see him. This is not a secret thing. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And then look at what he says. Even so, amen. When we look at the last words of Revelation, we're reminded of that again as the closing words of Scripture. John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Revelation reminds us that Christ will return. Paul taught us this in 1 Thessalonians, and we're to be watching, we're to be waiting, we're to be ready. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, they were struggling. The church in Thessalonica was struggling with the fact that their loved ones were dying. Paul comes in and he starts preaching about the return of Christ, and they're like, wait a minute, what happens if he comes back? What happens if he comes back? We're still here, but they've already died. What about them? And this is what he goes on to say. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Once again, very visible. People will know what's happening. With the shout of the archangel and the voice of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen to this, church. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And look, so many people want to get hung up in times and timetables and predictions and all this stuff, and it causes division. And Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. When we think about all the various thoughts about the return of Christ and his second coming, the bottom line that every theory has is the fact that he is returning, church, that he is coming back. And we should comfort one another with those words. I love how he revealed to John. He says, I'm the Alpha. I am the Omega, says the Lord. He who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the first. He is the last. The one who is and who was and who is to come. Do you understand? God transcends time. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough issues of itself. Do you know that God is already in your tomorrow, church? He already is in your tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of what you have to take care of today, because we serve the one who was and who is and who is to come. Revelation teaches us, last point, Revelation teaches believers to live in the Spirit. Revelation teaches believers to live in the Spirit. I want us to think about John before I read this. John, at this point in his life, is an old man. John, at this point in his life, his body, his physical body, would show the scars for serving Jesus. As I mentioned in the first part of the message, they were under an intense persecution during this time. The church is scattered, but they're growing. And through this intense persecution, many were martyred, many were hurt. You heard Paul's words of all the things that happened to him during our communion meditation as Johnny read that. Outside of Scripture, we can find documents that teach us that John, the author of Revelation, was boiled in hot oil. They tried to kill him, but they didn't. And now here he is on the island of Patmos by himself, not able to pastor these seven churches, not able to go there, not able to worship with them. He is in a dark, dingy place, separated from the people he loves. His body bears the scars of his love for Jesus. Have that picture in your mind, and he says, I, John, your brother, in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. He was put there because of his faith. But look at what he says in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. We use this word occasionally here, and I think we need to use it more. Come expecting. Come expecting. Here's this man who bears the marks of his faith in Jesus on his body, in exile, away from the people he loves. And he's on the Lord's Day, which we believe to be the first day of the week now after the resurrection of Jesus. Here he is on Sunday, and he's like, Lord, just meet with me. I'm here, Lord. I love you, Lord. I want a word from you, Lord. I want to encourage people, Lord. I need encouragement, Lord. And he's waiting to hear from God, and he's in the Spirit. May we do that week in and week out, church. May not we just wait to do it here, but when you wake up in the morning and you put your feet down on the floor, maybe you could just pause before you hit your day and you could just say, I'm expecting, Lord, you'll meet with me today. Revelation teaches us to live in the Spirit, looking for that day when Christ will return. And I love this. He heard the loud voice. He said it was like a trumpet. And in Revelation 1, starting in verse 17, look at this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I love this. You know, we say, so often we say when we die and we meet Jesus, we've got this long list of questions for him. We're going to ask him about why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did I have to go through this? Why did my loved one have to go through this? Why is the world in such turmoil and chaos? And we have this list of questions that we want to ask him. That's not the response we see over and over and over from Scripture. When people meet Jesus in Scripture, they fall at his feet as though they were dead. You see, that's the right response when you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul reminds us in Philippians, he says, there is a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And John, as a believer in the Spirit, wanting to see Jesus, sees him and he falls at his feet, though he were dead. And I love Jesus' response. See, this is what Jesus says to those of us who are believers, who love him and long for his calling. Picture this. John is at Jesus' feet and he puts his right hand on him. And he says, fear not. Fear not. We see that all through Scripture as well. As men lay before Jesus afraid, he repeatedly says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those things that are and those that are to take place after this. You see, it teaches us to live in the Spirit. I got a couple questions for you as we begin to wrap up our time together. I'm going to invite our worship team to go ahead and come on up. I've got two questions for you just by way of application. When we think about a message, we can dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but I think it's appropriate to reflect for just a moment before we move on. So I have two questions that I want to ask. The first is to those in the room who are believers. You have given your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You have repented from sin. The scripture is clear. We have all sinned and we all fall short of God's plan for our life. No one is exempt from that. We have all done it. Revelation 6:23 says that the wages of that sin is death. Spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. Romans 5:8 teaches us that God demonstrates his love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion to God, Jesus had already died for us. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We know that in Acts 2, as Peter preaches a message very similar to the one I just shared with you through these gospel words, The people there in that crowd said, what are we supposed to do about this? They were cut to their heart. And he said, repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can go through all those things and we can be a follower of Jesus, but I believe at times, and this is the question, even as a follower of Jesus, do you still have fear when you think about the return of Christ and the events surrounding his second coming? Do you have fear? You begin to read in Revelation. I'm telling you, church, it's not pretty things. It's tough. And I believe our culture is beginning to bear out how tough it will become for those of us who call Christ Lord. But remember Paul's words to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of sound mind. Recognize where fear comes from, church. Second question. If Jesus Christ were to return today, or you died, one of the two. If Jesus Christ were to return today, or you died, could you say for sure that you are ready for either of those two events? Have you given your life to Christ? Are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? Have you been baptized? There's some very sobering words in Revelation, and I think that that is why it's a blessing as well, because it wakes us up. Revelation 20:15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know Jesus today? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If not, we would love to have a conversation with you about that. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you've been given. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. Let us stand. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you have a need this morning, we would love to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Christ, we would love to talk to you. If you just have a need and you're like, you know, I do live in fear, maybe you would like for us to pray with you about that. We certainly would love to do that. Let us sing and worship together. And if you have a need, please come and pray.